Open your Bibles to John chapter 17. We'll be looking at verses 22 and 23 this evening. And let's hear God's word as we read the entirety of this chapter. Jesus spoke these words, lifted up his eyes to heaven, and said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son also may glorify you, as you have given him authority over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as you have given him. And this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I have glorified you on the earth. I have finished the work which you have given me to do. And now, O Father, glorify me together with yourself, with the glory which I had with you before the world was. I have manifested your name to the men whom you have given me out of the world. They were yours, you gave them to me, and they have kept your word. Now they have known that all things which you have given me are from you. For I have given to them the words which you have given me, and they have received them, and have known surely that I came forth from you, and they have believed that you sent me. I pray for them. I do not pray for the world, but for those whom you have given me, for they are yours, and all mine are yours, and yours are mine, and I am glorified in them. Now I am no longer in the world, but these are in the world, and I come to you. Holy Father, keep through your name those whom you have given me, that they may be one as we are. While I was with them in the world, I kept them in your name. Those whom you gave me, I have kept, and none of them is lost except the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled. But now I come to you, and these things I speak in the world, that they may have my joy fulfilled in themselves. I have given them your word. And the world has hated them because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. I do not pray that you should take them out of the world, but that you should keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. As you have sent me into the world, I also have sent them into the world. For their sakes I sanctify myself, that they also may be sanctified by the truth. I do not pray for these alone, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they all may be one, as you, Father, are in me, and I in you, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that you sent me. And the glory which you gave me I have given them, that they may be one just as we are one, I in them and you in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that you have sent me and have loved them as you have loved me. Father, I desire that they also whom you gave me may be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory which you have given me, for you loved me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, the world has not known you, but I have known you, and these have known that you sent me. And I have declared to them your name and will declare it. The love with which you love me may be in them, and I in them. May God add his blessing to his word read and to his word preached. Let's read these verses again. And the glory which you have given me, I have given them, that they may be one just as we are one, I in them and you in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that you have sent me and have loved them as you have loved me. Now, a lot of what Jesus is saying here is similar to things that he has already said. Much of what we have in these two verses is kind of an expansion, or maybe saying again in different ways of things that Jesus has already said. Now, we shouldn't be surprised at this. This is a real prayer. This isn't something composed to look pretty. It's a real prayer by a real man in real space and time. I wonder if any of you children have a camera yet. Or maybe your parents do. And when you are someplace and you have your camera along, you can take a picture. Maybe you have a cell phone like I do. And you could take it, and you could click it there, and there, and I could say, smile at me, and I go, well, I hit the wrong button. I go, and I've got a picture. Isn't that cool? Because here you are, you're real. You're right here. You're all, well, I guess is what I'm trying to say is, here you are. It's real. It's not a makeup story. Now, the same is true there in the upper room. This was a real prayer by a real man in a real place and in real time. If there had been cameras invented back then, someone could have taken a picture of Jesus praying there. Well, actually, this is not in the upper room. This is on the way between there and the Garden of Gethsemane. But someone could have taken a picture of him there. In fact, if they had cameras like my cell phone here, this can take videos too. So someone could take a video of him and with sound, and we could hear him praying this prayer. Our prayers are not always tidy. Now, Jesus, when he preached in the Sermon on the Mount, in Matthew chapter 6, verse 7, said, we may not use vain repetition, thinking that God would be somehow persuaded by the sheer volume of words, people just saying them over and over again, but not from the heart. But that is not what he is doing here. His prayer is from the heart. And though it sounds like he's saying some things over and over again, just in slightly different ways, it's because he means it from the heart as well. There's a little more here that we need further to dig out. First of all, he says, and the glory which you gave me, I have given them, that they may be one just as we are one. All right, we might ask, what is that glory which he got from the Father that he's given to us? Well, we can say some things that it isn't. It's not his being God, what we call his essential deity. It's not his only begottenness from eternity. How could he give these things to any creatures? He could not give them to us, even in heaven, because that is strictly his as God the Son. Well, what was the glory that the Father gave him that he then gives to us? Well, let's think about that a little bit. As well as being God, he is a full and complete and perfect man. He's the kind of man, the kind of human, all of us would have been had Adam not eaten of the forbidden fruit. He has a perfect humanity together with his deity, having come as the God-man, the mediator, the Messiah, the anointed of God, the one who has come to save us, whose prophecy would end prophecy, whose priesthood would be perfect and finally efficacious, and whose rule as king would rescue and save us to the uttermost. In fulfillment of these things, he went in complete obedience to the cross, and from there to the grave. And as a reward for his obedience at his resurrection, why, he would, as Psalm 68 says, lead captivity captive and give gifts to men. And so what has he done? Well, he has saved his beloved people. He is bringing us to perfection. He is bringing about the completion of the covenant of grace, and he has brought us together as his people, as his bride, as his body, as his beloved. That's what's ours. And it's precious. It's precious. In fact, far more precious than we yet realize. In fact, can yet realize. Forget, I think it was one of my boys was telling me just the other day of somebody that found something like in an antique store. They thought it was worth a little bit of money. In fact, maybe even a little bit more than what the antique dealer thought. So they bought it, and it was worth more than the antique dealer thought, because the antique dealer didn't realize what it was. The buyer didn't really realize what it was. The antique dealer had it for sale for like, I don't know, $50. The guy thought it was worth maybe $1,000. Well, it was in the mid five figures. I think it finally sold for somewhere between $30,000 and $50,000. He didn't realize, he knew it was valuable, but he didn't realize how truly valuable it was. And so it is in a far more grand, more wonderful way with what Christ has given to us. Ultimately, what is so wonderful that Jesus has given to us is himself. Is himself. And he has taken us to himself. We are his, and he is ours. Now, if you go back to the Old Testament, back beyond where we're looking in our earlier worship in the book of Isaiah, you go to the Song of Solomon, and you hear words like this. Why, we can look in chapter 2, verse 16, I believe it is. Yes, verse 16. My beloved is mine and I am his. He feeds his flock among the lilies. Going forward a few chapters to chapter 6, verse 3. Is it verse 3? Yes. I am my beloved and my beloved is mine. He feeds his flock among the lilies. Now, almost the exact same words, but the woman is exalting in that. It's wonderful. He owns her. And in a way, she owns him as well. There's a covenant bond there. And it is a bond of blood and a bond of love. Going forward just a little bit further, near the end of the book, chapter 7, verse 10. I'm my beloved's, and his desire is toward me. Now, on one level, many commentators believe that the Song of Solomon is a picture not only of the love between husband and wife in an earthly sense, but between Christ and his church. It's entirely proper to look at it that way. That is the way it is between us as the bride of Christ and Jesus himself. No longer is he complete without us. His love for us is far beyond what we can understand. And to sin against that love ought to tear us apart when we realize what we're doing. And so it does more and more. Maybe some of you men can relate to this if you're in a good marriage. Some of you women can relate to the church if you're in a good marriage. But Jesus cannot stand to have us other than perfect. He hates it when we are otherwise. And he will not allow us to be away from him now or forever. Nor can we be apart from him. I was on the web yesterday, looking around at stuff, and I saw a picture. A soldier who just returned from overseas. Actually, all I saw was a picture of his ACU pants from about mid-thigh on down and his boots. hugging, clutching to himself his wife. But all I could see was from about mid-calf down, at her feet, wearing flip-flops, and they were about 5-6 inches off the ground. He just caught her up to himself, clutched him to himself, clutched her to himself. She was his. He was hers. And they could hardly stand to be apart for however long his tour had been. Maybe it had only been a fairly short TDY. I'm not sure. I don't know anything about it. But what I do know is that they were so glad to be with each other once again. They couldn't bear to be apart. And even more so is that between us and Jesus. Now, when you're discouraged with your sin, you can hardly imagine such a thing as that. That Jesus would feel that way. We think it's kind of funny to talk that way about the Father, but we can with perfect confidence with Jesus. For he has a human body. He has a human mind. He has human emotions. He has a human soul. And so he does feel with us. Even more strongly. And in an even more holy and godly way. His love for us will not allow us to be away from him now or forever. He can't stand it when we are not perfect. He must see us perfected. And he hates to be away from us and he and us from him. We're one to offer us all earthly riches to try to woo us away from our beloved. We despise him and the riches, would we not? Just as is said in the Song of Solomon, chapter 8, verses 6 and 7. We are one with him, and he with us, just as husband and wife are one flesh. But not only that, as we saw at communion a little while ago, we are one with one another. And that unity shall more and more become evident and powerful, more glorifying and pleasing to God, and giving, I have here in my notes if we can say so, yeah, we can say so, giving ecstasy to Jesus and bliss to all of us, his bride, forever and evermore. Jesus went on to pray in verse 23, I in them, and you in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that you have sent me and have loved them as you have loved me. Now this unity with Jesus is an organic one. It's not merely on a piece of paper. It's real, and it's a living thing. It's a living thing. Now, we often think of the church as an organization, and it is, but it's not only that. It's a living being. We just saw earlier today in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, and we also see in the next chapter, 1 Corinthians chapter 12, that Paul calls us not only the bride of Christ, as he does in Ephesians 5, but he calls us the body of Christ. The body of Christ is not something that the bread becomes, not physically so. The body of Christ is you and me, and all of us who are in the true church of Jesus Christ. We are the body of Jesus Christ. The church is a living organism as well. This is why the Spirit has Paul talk about the church as the body of Christ, especially in verses 12 through 31 of 1 Corinthians 12. And as husband and wife become flesh, so there's unity with us in Jesus, he and us, and all of us in the Father, so that we're accepted in the beloved, as Paul says in Ephesians 1 verse 6. And we're actually in the beloved, even as he indwells us, as we see Paul teaching in Ephesians 4, verses 7 through 16. Because we're in him, he is our husband, we as his bride. He as our head, and we as his body. His living nature, so to speak, as he works in us, and all the Church of Jesus Christ by his Spirit, brings a life-giving unity together, so that more and more we are all drawn together. We have a common life together in Jesus, drawn together by love to him and one another. As we work together and support each other with our different gifts and graces, as we do that, we come closer and closer to that perfection of unity and love in Jesus. Now, this is outside of my notes, just something that occurred to me a few minutes ago. Because of this love, because Jesus is in us and we in him, he cannot stand it when there is a hurt. And he means to and shall bring about that end. It reminds me of how I am, and again, some of you men can relate to this, maybe some of you women too. I hate it. Judy's gallbladder is acting up. I hate it. Why? Because by God's grace, to her and to me, I love her. And I hate it when she hurts. Because in a way it hurts me. Because in a mystical fashion, we are one flesh. And when she hurts, I hurt. God has made me to protect her and care for her and to love her. And I can't make it stop. And I hate that. There's the relationship Jesus has to us. Except he can and does do something about it. Now believe me, when her gallbladder is being a little obstreperous, it affects all kinds of other things as well. All the body is affected. And so it is with one of us hurting. One of us not doing well in our Christian walk. You affect, or I affect, all the rest. As God makes us, particularly as Jesus, our husband, our head, makes us more and more to be like him, weaning us away from our old sin and our old life and our old ways, more and more building us up in him and making us to live and love in him. Where the dissension, the inconvenience, the outright pain in the body goes away. More and more, the body is working well and pleasing to its head. The wife, the bride, is doing well. And it's delighting her husband, who loves her so very much. Well, as we grow to love our husband, as we grow to be yielded to our head more and more, we should be united one to another with all the Church of Jesus Christ more and more. And this will have an outward effect in the world. With this increasing love and unity, the world will be forced to acknowledge three things it hates. But it's not going to be able to avoid. First of all, that Jesus is indeed sent of the Father, sent as the mediator. They hate that. They try to run away from it. But they won't be able to. As more and more, the body, the bride of Jesus Christ is perfected. They will see that he has done this and that he is who he said he is. Secondly, they shall see that his people are not horrid, redneck, whatevers, the popular media are trying to get us to look like. We are not the off-scourings of the earth that deserve to be put away. Did you see that where Mrs. Palin goes to church, the building was arsoned last night? They want to burn you. They think if they get rid of you, God will be pleased ultimately. This is the second thing. The world would be forced to see that you are beloved of the Father, even as the Father has loved Jesus. The world will do this with grudging. It'll be forced. The King will bring it about. And that is the last thing the world hates. The King Jesus, as King, will bring it past. Even though they have defied Him, even though they have said, we will not have this man to reign over us, He shall rule. He shall rule. This is what shall happen, but wonderfully, splendidly, yet encouragingly. This is going on right now. We are experiencing this as we go. We are seeing a bit of the glory, the joy, the love in this unity one with another, this unity with our head and husband, Jesus. But there's a lot more to go yet. A lot more to go yet. Till we come to the everlasting love of our Heavenly Father, no longer in this world, dwelling forever, not only with our head and our husband, but in our Father's house forevermore. Never to sin again. Never to be sundered from one another again. No. As we sang from Psalm 23, whoever picked that, that was perfect. In God's house forevermore, our dwelling place shall be. And there we shall be united together, perfected together, pleasing and delightful to Jesus. Amen. Well, let's sing now from Psalm 133, which talks about the delight of the unity, delight in the unity. Well, maybe it's delight of the unity after all, in Jesus Christ. And again, I know I've said this before, the image here of oil trickling down over the head and down the beard and getting all over your clothes, that sounds a little icky. But again, in a hot, arid climate where your skin is all dry and everything, the people living in Israel at the time, this sounded like a pretty good deal. Not only of the physical comfort, but it was a picture of being anointed by and indwelt by the Holy Spirit. That's an even more delightful picture. So let's sing of this unity together in Jesus Christ. We'll stand for Psalm 133b and then afterward, God's blessing.